I think why reminding the cool weather a little is because we've had it so hot, and now this drastic change, and it's sort of come all of a sudden. We've been expecting it, well, it's here. And, Freddie, did you hear whether Brother Spencer, Wade, and them got home? Everybody got home all right, as far as you know? Praise the Lord. That's very good. We were concerned about them because things have been pretty hectic at the airport, and people have been held up for hours upon hours, so it's nice to know that they got home okay. I didn't forget it, but there were so many requests. People remember Brother Edwin. You know, shingles is an awful thing, so unpredictable. You get 1 or 2 days, you feel good, and then 2 or 3 days, the pain will just come back. Today you had a good day, but yesterday wasn't too good. So you need to be mindful of him, to listen, the meeting. And there's a lot of children. In fact, Ryan is very bad today. His twins, due to the telling, this virus is going around, so much of it's in the land. And, well, you just need to bear one another up before the throne of grace. 3 times I tried to put this particular message. Freddie, did you hear whether Brother Spencer, Rage, and them got home? Everybody got home all right, as far as you know? Praise the Lord. That's very good. We were concerned about them because things have been pretty hectic at the airport, and people have been held up for hours upon hours, so it's nice to know that they got home okay. I didn't forget it, but there were so many requests. People remember Brother Edwin. You know, shingles is an awful thing, so unpredictable. You get 1 or 2 days, you feel good, and then 2 or 3 days, the pain will just come back. Today you had a good day, but yesterday wasn't too good. So you need to be mindful of him, to listen, the meeting. And there's a lot of children. In fact, Ryan is very bad today. His twins, due to the telling, this virus is going around, so much of it's in the land. And, well, you just need to bear one another up before the throne of grace. 3 times I tried to put this particular message down. Not that it's a very difficult message, but I was questioning the Lord whether it would be appropriate for this time of the year, the beginning of the year. And yet, the Lord wouldn't let me put it down. And the subject is controlled or an uncontrolled word. But I don't want to be so negative tonight on the subject of the tongue. You know, when we talk about the uncontrolled or untamed tongue of James 3, usually that is as far as we get. But that's not my aim tonight. What I want to do is just try to bring to our attention many, many aspects of the tongue or the word or words that are very vital, very precious in the Bible that sometimes we overlook. And we will, of course, look at some of the things of the uncontrolled tongue. We'll be looking at some of the similes and the speech itself. And, of course, the sequence of words, which are very vital. You know, words are important. I don't know what's happening. Something we can't do anything about, Lauren? Yeah, okay, well, maybe I'm too close, you think? Okay, we'll try to step back a little. Then a little feedback. All right. Words are so important. I remember reading about Sir Winston Churchill, who is one of my favorite as far as speech is concerned, when he was addressing the students, and they were expecting a 30-minute address by that great, great orator. And when he got up before the class, the students, all he said was, "Go on, go on, go on." And that's how he closed his address. And, you know, students many years later said those 3 words, or those words, were so vital, mentioned 3 times, repeated 3 times, they never forgot it. Words are important, and our hymn, "Speak to My Heart, Lord Jesus," or "Whispers of Love." Remember, you married folks, when we just said, "I love you," and she said, "And I love you too." Next thing you know, you were married. Words are powerful, they're effective. And What would it be like if you didn't have words to communicate? It was, just try to imagine that for a moment. It would be very difficult to get other people to understand. That's why the Tower of Babel, there was so much confusion. Because God changed the languages. Nobody could understand one another. Instead of passing me a brick, they thought it was mortar. And you can imagine how chaotic it was. So communication is very important. Words are very vital. Now I realize that I am guilty many, many times of just using useless words. Conversations that are really no value. But we like to do shop talk, or we call it small talk. But words are important. Adolf Hitler, by the sway of his oratory and words, started a war that literally put 87 million people in the grave. Can you imagine that? Just by words alone. 50 million people were swayed into communism if Karl Marx got up and said that we want all men to be equal. Everything's going to be on a common ground. And it appealed to the farmer, the poor man, the peasant, you see. There'll be no rich. Everybody will be equal. And everybody will develop in growth, materially, and there'll be a better country to live in. And so those words swayed 50 million people in no time around the world. Did it work? No. Nevertheless, words are powerful. So then, if this is true, we know it is true, then what does the Bible have to say about words? Well, we want to look at some of the statements, the similes in the Word of God. And keep in mind two factors, controlled words and uncontrolled words. It says the mouth of a righteous man is as a well of life. You find that in Proverbs. You don't have to turn to it. I'll be referring to a few Proverbs, Proverbs 10 and 11. There you have one contrast. See, the mouth of a righteous man is a well of life. What he is saying is there's actually life in words itself. And you got another one in the same chapter, verse 20. It says the tongue of the just is as choice silver. What is the writer saying here? Well, choice silver is a valuable thing. In other words, the words of a just man is valuable. When it's uttered by a righteous man in the right way and the right timing, it's like choice silver. And it'll never be tarnished and will always carry weight and always have its money's worth otherwise. You see, it'll always be valuable. So words are valuable. That's why we shouldn't throw them away. They're very flippant about it, so careless about it, you see? Words are important. And it says, a wholesome tongue is as a tree of life. Can you imagine that? Here is growth now, and a wholesome tongue, wholesome words, will develop growth and maturity. That's very important. That's another contrast. Then it says, the lips, of knowledge are as a precious jewel. It's priceless now, you see, rich, rare. And the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. Mind you, that doesn't mean an educated man will necessarily, his words will be like precious jewels. Oh, no. Wisdom is behind sound words and good words. And it is important that we apply our words here in the right sense. And here's an uncontrolled one. I said, a fool's lips are a snare to his own soul. It will destroy him. You see? And that's the uncontrolled lip. And it's not very difficult to have an uncontrolled mouth and uncontrolled tongue today. And it can destroy, it can bring death, or it can bring life. It'll be wholesome, healthy. It'll be as choice silver, or well of life, or tree of life, like precious jewels. And so words can, and as a Christian, we must try to use these words in this sense. Speech, very important. I never was very good in speech, given speeches at school. very, very difficult. Maybe it's because grammatically it was so far behind. But, you know, you don't have to say a lot. You already pointed that out. In order to be valuable or to be effective, even as we witness for the Lord, sometimes the less we say, it's better. Just open the Bible, you know, and show them from Scripture how they can be saved. You don't have to be too, and use an expression, we don't have to be too verbose, that is too vocal, and you can multiply words and confuse the unconverted person if you're trying to lead to the Lord. Just take the Word of God, you know. Sometimes it's good to let them do the talking, see how they stand, where they are, and you can lead them to the Lord. But speech, like the proverb again says, the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable. You know, this requires discernment. To say the right thing at the right time. Now, you've heard the expression, haven't you? Always putting my foot in my mouth, or whoever it is. It is so easy. You know, I have gone home and I said, why did you have to say that? You know, I'm judging myself now. Who else can I judge? I'm not here to point at anybody or to judge anybody. I'm thinking of Frank Perry in particular, because all of us, I'm sure you're honest, and I know you are, and we all of us need to improve in our wording. All of us need to control the lips and the tongue so that it'll have more effect for the glory of God. And we want to say the word that's going to be acceptable. The tongue of the wise, in chapter 15 now, verse 3, it says the tongue of the wise uses knowledge aright. It knows how to apply knowledge. A man who's educated but doesn't know how to apply it in the right way or the right sense. I've known educated people who can curse every other five words, and you wonder why they do that, because they're educated people. But the just man, his words are like choice silver, and he's going to use his knowledge for the glory of God. His words will be aright. They will be right words. The mouth of the just bringeth forth wisdom. Why, there's so many scriptures regarding this in the book of Proverbs especially. Then it says, the heart of the righteous studieth to answer. Now, this is an important one. This is in Proverbs 15:26. Otherwise, he's saying, you ought to study or think before you speak. Now, that's something we rarely do. I mean, think it out. I always used to, not envy, but admire Parsons. Parsons, many times, was very retiring. And when he was asked the question, whether it was a theological question, Pastor Sims would think a while, and you know, his little eyes would just sparkle, and then all of a sudden, very graciously, he'd try to put that teaching into effect. And he wasn't very quick in answering. He wasn't that responsive like I would be. I am too quick myself personally. And then I think out people, you know, then I say, don't you think you were a little too quick? I'm speaking to myself now in what you said. You see? That's what the proverb is all about. Think it out first. Be cautious. Because after it is spoken, you can't gather it up anymore. You can't bring it back. It's gone. Right? And it's that way. You can't gather it up anymore. If it's going to help, praise the Lord. If it's going to hurt, nothing you can do. It's already hurt. You can say, I'm sorry, of course. And that's always a good word, a good phrase to use, believe me. So when men show these characteristics in their speech, it will reveal just exactly how mature they are and how wise they are. Now, I want to refer to some biblical illustrations here. You take Jonathan. In 1 Samuel 23, when I was reading that today, you have to admire Jonathan. Because Jonathan knew that his father hated David. He knew that. And he said this to David in that 23rd chapter, the first time, he said, David, he said, thou art the man for the kingdom, because God has ordained it so, and he says, and I will be next to thee. You know, I like that. Now, here is, his father is a king now, and he could have said, listen, I'm next in command, because I am the king's son. But not Jonathan, you see. He said, David, you are God's man for the throne. He said, and I will be next to thee. Boy, now that's what you call words of humility. That's words, the very gracious words of a man like Jonathan. And Gideon, when the people of Ephraim, remember when they smote the Midianites, the people of Ephraim said, Gideon, why didn't you call us into battle? Why did you go up there without us? And Ephraim thought, he said, look, are not the grapes of Ephraim far greater than that of the Bezia or this other place? Did you not bring down his name two men? He says, who am I to be compared with you, Ephraim? And, you know, you may call it subtlety. You may call it a little phrase. But that was the way Gideon responded. He was a captain. He was God's chosen man. But dear Gideon answered in a way that the Ephraimite said, in fact, their anger was appeased after Gideon spoke. So I got a few names mixed up here tonight. You pardon me, eh? Because I feel all right, mind you, but I still got a lot of cold. But believe me, I feel good. I really do. Sunday night, and I should apologize for that. I should not have preached. I should have asked Brother Ludi to take that meeting Sunday night. I have to apologize to you. I don't know when I've ever felt so bad physically. How we got through the message, I don't know. I hardly know what I said except for the notes that were before me. I feel all right tonight, okay? And just wanted, I thought I'd share that with you. Now, Daniel, here is a situation that's kind of unique. What would you do? What would I do? Here the king has a dream, but he can't remember his dream. And so he calls all of the astrologers and the soothsayers and the men who can interpret things are supposed to have the answer for the king. And they said to the king, but O king, it's unreasonable. How can we give you any interpretation of something that we don't even know what it is? You know, you have to admit, Nebuchadnezzar made an unreasonable demand, not a request. King Nebuchadnezzar wouldn't request anything. He demanded an answer. Tell me what I dreamt. Well, now, that put those men on the spot. And you know what he said? I want to have them all done away with. Daniel said to Arioch, he said, listen, you tell the king, don't be too hasty in his. And so Daniel besought the Lord to reveal to him the interpretation of the dream, or the dream and the interpretation. And when they went to the king, he said, there is a man in your kingdom that can really interpret or tell you your dream and interpret it for you. His name is Daniel. This is what I admire about Daniel. As he stood before the king, he said, to Arioch and the leaders, and as well as to the king. He wanted his friends spared, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he wanted all of those men spared as well. He didn't want their lives to be taken. You've got to hand it to Daniel. A gracious man, thinking of all of those people first. He says, then God will give the dream and the interpretation. And I want you to know, Nebuchadnezzar, I'm paraphrasing, I want you to know it is not the gift or the knowledge of Daniel, but it is the God of heaven. So he gave God the honor, God the glory, and he asked that the men be spared. You're talking about words that were so timely and so righteous and so precious. And after he gave the dream, the king's mouth must have dropped. And he said, Daniel, that's what it is. And he interpreted, you saw a great image. Head with gold and breast of silver and thighs of brass and legs of iron and toes mingled with iron and clay. And Nebuchadnezzar said, that's it, that's it. Tell me what it means. That's it. Then came the test. After he interpreted the dream for him, Nebuchadnezzar said, Daniel, truly. And that's what it's all about, brethren and sisters. Why should words be as choice silver? That God might be glorified, you see. Nebuchadnezzar said, truly, Daniel, your God is a God above all gods. You have an ungodly man like Nebuchadnezzar to make that confession. And there is none like this God of yours, Daniel. None like him. That will always bring glory when our words are seasoned with grace and as choice silver. Always. A man like Solomon, truly a man of wisdom. In fact, he wrote so many of these proverbs. You have a man like Nehemiah who stood in the presence of the king with a sad countenance. And when the king said, Nehemiah, I have never seen you with such a sad countenance as this. What has happened to you? You're not ill? And it says that Nehemiah was afraid. You know why? Because you could not go in the presence of a king, those kings, with a sad countenance. You could be put to death for that. Nehemiah knew that. He was the king's cupbearer. And he said, how else could I be but sad, Your Majesty? The walls of my city have broken down, and my people are scattered, and the people of God are scattered. And little did Nehemiah realize then, he says, well, what is your request? Otherwise, tell me, what is it that you need, Nehemiah? And all he did is spoke out of a burdened heart. His words were as a result of a care for God's city and a care for God's people. Let me tell you, beloved, when your words before the Lord are like that, mine, God will honor it. When my prayers are for God's people, God will answer. When he sees I have a care and I intercede for the church and for our assembly, and the people of God, and for the sick, and for others. God will answer. God will bless. Believe me, he will. When Philip went to the eunuch, he didn't get into a great theological discussion. How can I accept someone? Show me. Someone show me. And it says, and Philip drew near, and what? He preached unto him. However, he went into a newspaper office one day, and accidentally she happened to lean up against the counter, and the paper stuck to her dress. And as she walked out, people were laughing, and she said to her husband, she said, honey, is there anything on my back that shouldn't be there? Now, she didn't know, but the front page said Daily News. He looked at it and he said, no, dear, there isn't anything there that shouldn't be there. You know, that's quite a reputation, isn't it? I hope that that's not going to be our condition, just the occupied Daily News or anything about what's happening. Not the news about town, but I've been watching television, different news in particular. And something that really comes home to me through the news media, how much of it now is about the stock market. Companies to buy in and not to buy. It's going way up now in the year 2000. The business minds of America and the world are occupied with the monetary system of the world. That's what's coming through very loud, you know, on the media, you know. These fellows must be very worried. I don't know what the problem, but there's so much of this now. Every news station practically takes up quite a bit of time regarding this. So we come to the speech of a man, and that it should be controlled by the Spirit of the Lord so that it'll have the effect, or else it'll be like foolishness, as the Proverb 15 says. And verse 2 tells us, the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. And the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things, same chapter. The fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes. Proverbs 18 and verse 6. In the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride. You don't have to impress people, you see. That's what he's saying. Just be yourself. You don't have to promote yourself. Because if you do, if you let your mouth do this, then it's a symbol of a rod, or indicative, I should say, a rod of pride. That's what the proverb says. Israel, they spoke against Moses and Aaron, remember, in Numbers 14. It was terrible. I read it this morning as well, and then I went over that. It's amazing how these people who were slaves in Egypt had to find their straw, and they were under the whip of the Egyptians. They were delivered by God in a miraculous way, and just a few days later, not very long, they began to grumble. We should have been left in Egypt. You brought us out here in the desert to die. And they murmured against Moses and against Aaron for this. And you know what happened? Moses was he was a man who interceded for Israel. God wanted to smite them. And Moses said, but Lord, if you do that, what will Egypt say? The Egyptian will say, that's what God took them out in the wilderness for, to kill them. That's the kind of God. Can you imagine Moses talking to God like that? But let me tell you something. You must always read the context. Read on. God says, okay, Moses, we'll spare them now. But you know something? And before the chapter was through, God said, there will only be two men that will go into the land of Canaan. You see, words pay a heavy price. Israel were grumbling and murmured against the servants of God and against God. Even though God spared them then, and he listened to the intercessor, he listened to Moses. Now I want to tell you something. God was not interested in what the Egyptians thought or what the Egyptian would say. God is going to have his way. But that shows you the man's heart, Moses. Moses felt that way. God says, okay, Moses, I'll spare them now. But I want to tell you something. They will not enter the promised land. Only Caleb and Joshua. Because they brought good tidings. Remember? It was the other men that said, we cannot go up there. There are grapes in abundance. The land is filled with milk and honey. But there are giants in the land. And it says, and they brought discouragement to the people of God. The point I want to make is this. Our words can discourage the believer in the assembly if we're not careful. You encourage them. See? That's the thought. Encourage one another in the Lord. Man, that is vital. That is very, very needed today. We all need it. I need it. I need a little encouragement. You need encouragement, you know? There's a world out there that's cruel. And they're not part of the church. And we're not an isolated island. We're members of the body of Christ. When you hurt, I hurt. When I hurt, I'm sure you hurt. That's the way it is in this living organism of the body of Christ. A little word of encouragement is so important, so vital. It is easy to cut down. It is easy to destroy. It is easy to hurt. And that should never be the objective of a Christian. We might slip, but we're not perfect. But we should try to encourage one another in the Lord. And beloved, so much more as we see the day approaching. We need more than ever to try to encourage one another in the Lord. Believe me, we do. Quote a scripture that comes to your mind, a brother or sister or whatever that's going through a trial or a crisis or sickness, no matter what it is. Young people need a little encouragement. I tell you, there's not very many good words said for young people today, for teenagers today. Believe me, they're not. You have to admit it. And you say, but they got it made. They're spoon-fed. They're spoiled. You know, they've had everything from day one. They don't know anything about hardship. Well, that's what makes it a little more difficult for them. All the more reason we should be considerate. Who spoiled them? We did, didn't we? Who gave them these things? We did. We measured love by gifts and by material things in life. And so we caused a lot of it, you see, ourselves. But the thing is this, there are temptations out there. They have their problems. They have their hang-ups. And we had it too when we were teenagers. At least I had them when I was a teenager. And so they don't need belittling. They don't need a scraping denunciation and scathing remark and rebukes. No, we're not happy with some of the things that they're doing. But listen, they need our help. They need words of encouragement. They need words to lift them up. They need words of witness. What shall we say about Shimei? Well, we spoke about him Sunday morning. We'll leave him up. Korah, he spoke against the prophet of God, the man of God. Dathan and Abiram did the same thing, and you know what happened to them. And they were destroyed immediately. The earth opened up and swallowed these prophets, these men who had spoken evil against the servant of the Lord and against God. Look at Rabshakeh, what he did to Israel. And there he was down there denouncing Israel, and he said, "Who is your God? He can't compete against Assyria." And he went on, and he was frightening the people. And you know what the Israelites said? Don't speak in the Israelitish language, because you're putting fear in our people. And they went even a little further. Rabshakeh wrote a letter. And in his letter, of course, was what they were going to do to the people of God. What did Hezekiah do? I like what he did. I really do. I have a message on that, but I like what he did. He didn't say very much. All he did, what we should do. He took the letter, and he says, and he spread it out before the Lord. So what happened? 185,000 of those enemies, Rabshakeh and his cohort, were killed by God. Because he learned that when we come up against it, and there's that crisis, that problem, that insurmountable mountain that is there, spread it before the Lord, my brother. Say a few words in his presence with meaning and with sincerity and pray about it. And God will move your mountain. And if he chooses not to move your mountain, he will give you grace to be able to cope with your mountain. But he will help you. And so that just with these words, like the psalmist said, take with you words to the Lord. That's what we need to do more and more today. Take words with us and try to, in intercession, as well as words of encouragement for the people of God. So you've got the consequences as well of a controlled tongue. It says a man has joy by the answer of his mouth. 15:28 of Proverbs. He has joy. That's one of the consequences. That's one of the rewards. And when you know that you've blessed somebody with your conversation, with your word, and with that scripture that you have quoted, that little encouragement you have given, your own heart is blessed, and you are encouraged, and you're filled with joy. Praise the Lord. Beloved, I just feel that we need to share a little more with the people of God. Do a little sharing, do a little encouraging, okay? And in the service for the Lord, and we could render it by a controlled tongue, because the lips of the righteous feed many. I don't think it means literal feeding, but I believe it means a spiritual feeding. And the Apostle Paul did this. Remember in Acts chapter 20, I read it today, and every time I read it, I get a blessing that Paul was so devoted. He said, "Night and day, I cease not to warn you, but with grace and with love. Night and day, I testify of the Lord while I was in your midst." You know, the Apostle Paul, through the church of Ephesus,
He just gave himself over to it. Words are important. Words, right words, are so needed. May we determine this year before us that we're going to make much of these words for the glory of God, for the edifying and the building up of God's people, and by a controlled tongue, which comes by being submissive to the Holy Spirit of God, because in our own strength it cannot be done. But we're going to ask the Lord day by day, Lord, set a watch over my lips, control my tongue, and help me to be an encourager to the people of God, and that I might see development in the assembly in the church of Jesus Christ, and to be a source of comfort to those who are sick, as well as those who are discouraged. May God just help us, beloved. I know it can be done, and I know you can do it. I know we can do it with the help of the Lord. And believe me, though we live in, I've said this repeatedly, we live in a fluent society. Listen, there are people here hurting in our land. There are. Pray for them. I think it's still a good thing if you're in your car. It's a good practice. You drive each street or a few streets in a night. If you're driving, slow down, stop in front of that particular house, and offer prayer for that family. It's one way of remembering the needs of that particular house. I believe in our little island. I still believe it's one of the most vital ways of remembering people in their need. And then a little word of encouragement given to them when the opportunity arrives. Father, how we thank you for your word. What would we do without the word of God? You brought it to us in our language. It has been so comforting, so encouraging. And we thank you for this. Then may our speech, may our words be like choice silver. Let it be like a tree of life, that we might see growth and development, Lord, as a result of a controlled tongue. We need you for this. We can't do it in our own strength. And so we pray that you will give us the help that is needed. And again we ask, Lord, that you be with dear brother Edmund. Strengthen him in his body. We pray that he'll get over this case of shingles in good time, be back at work again. And then for so many of the children that are plagued with this virus, oh God, we pray for them and for the moms and dads who need help at this particular time. Lord, remember our land. And yet when we look at fields afar, Father, we see the terrorism and we see the ravaging war of disease and starvation. Truly, we're still a blessed people of all people in this very center, this little island in which we live. Bless our country. Remember the parliamentarians, Lord, that they will know early in life that without God it is impossible to rule well. Thus we pray that they will be saved and know what it is to be committed to thee and be genuinely born again. Remember the household of faith. Remember the leaders of our assembly, the deacons. Remember the brethren and sisters who labor in one area or the other in the assembly. The ladies who take the children's meeting, the teachers of the Sunday school. Oh God, every aspect, every area of service in the churches of this land, we commend them to you at this time. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you for being so attentive. I sincerely trust that I made the right decision in accordance with the will of God in taking up this subject tonight on words. God bless you.